Please be seated. Good morning. My name is Ron Decker. I'm an elder here at Burlington East Presbyterian Church. Good morning to our visitors this morning. If you could please sign the guest book so that the minister can welcome you. I know that you'll find it, but we announced last week that fellowship would be in the McRae Ring. It's going to be in the Douglas Hall. I know I don't need to mention it. You'll find it anyways. I'd like to point out that we have two blue roses this morning for Andrew and Thomas, grandsons to Jane Wiseman. In your bulletin, I only bring this to your attention, just take a look at the 10th anniversary survey, and if you have, just answer the question, put it in the offering plate or bring it to the office, please. I thought I had more, but July the 30th, the long weekend, we'll be having our outdoor service. This year, to reduce the workload, we're going to try to make you work a little bit more. So you're reminded, if you're attending that service, please bring a lawn chair. I think that's everything I have at the moment.
We'll take a moment to prepare our hearts for worship. We light the Christ candle this morning in our worship service to remind us that Christ is the light in our worship and that we reflect his light in the world as we love and act in acts of kindness. Now we come together for our call to worship.
Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will live. Our first hymn this morning is hymn number 260.
Thank you.
In our psalm reading today, David asks the question, how long? How long will we live unjustly and show partiality instead of loving God as God has loved us? Trusting in that love, we now come before the Lord with our prayers of thanks to confess our transgressions and to say the Lord's Prayer in unison. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, you call us to live out your justice and your righteousness. We ask that you help us to walk in your footsteps so that we never lose our way. Lord, enable us to live and to love in the way that you've taught us so that we can act in grace to do something very practical in that grace, even with those we consider our enemies. Holy Lord, you are our Lord, and we are your sons and daughters. We are descendants of the God Most High. Yet, Lord, we do not always honor you, and often our actions belittle the love that you have given and have for us. We do not always defend the weak. We do not always think of those without fathers or mothers. We do not always uphold the poor or even think of the oppressed. Lord, we do not commit to efforts to rescue the weak and the needy in many times in our daily life. We sometimes, Lord, rise up to judge. Lord, we ask that you will forgive us these things, that we can experience your merciful justice and therefore share it with the world around us. Help us to straighten our path so that we can be guided as a parent guides their children. Lord, we know that we can do this and ask this because of the mercy and love that Christ himself has shown for us always. Help us to remember that, Lord. And help us to remember this as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The triune God's unconditional love does not seek appearances or conditions, but loves in such a way that we are restored to health and to wholeness. Thanks be to God. In Christ we are forgiven. Again, thanks be to God. Join together now in our children's hymn, and I know there's no children in the building particularly. We've got one over there, I suppose, but we don't have a lot, but we're going to still have a children's time because there's a message that I want to share with you regarding that. But anyway, we'll join in our hymn 639, We Are Marching, and this is a nice upbeat one, so if you want to clap along, you are more than welcome to do so. 639. Help me with the puzzle. The puzzle in here. Where do you want to sit there? You want to sit there? You want to sit there? How are you doing today?
Good.
I'm glad you're here. I thought I was going to be all by myself. Your sister's up at the front. Yeah? She's hiding, is she? Yeah, okay. Well, that's all right. We can work together. Let's see what we got in here. Let's see. I got another one of these things. Connect the dots. They connect the dots. And I always do bad at these, don't I? Well, you can help me, okay? Since it's just you and me. I wonder what that is. can't make that out. Let's see if we figure it out, right? Any ideas? God's head. Yeah, that could be that. Let's see. Well, we start with the letter A, or should we start with B? A. And where do we go? Where's B? Oh, okay. Go to B, and then we'll go to C. Well, I guess we'll keep doing the circle, right? It looks like a circle. Is that what it looks like? All right. B, E, F. Any guesses yet? The world. That's right. It's a big world. I'm just going to start backwards. You did a good job helping me this time. I didn't get confused like I always do. See, it's a map of the world. A very simple one, but it's a map of the world. And the reason I have a map of the world is because today we're going to read a scripture about helping people. And particularly, there's a question that gets asked, who's my neighbor? And when we see a picture of the world like this, it helps us to kind of get a bigger picture of who our neighbor is. Who's your neighbor? Do you know your neighbor where you live? Do you know who they are? No. A lot of people don't know their neighbors, right? Right.
One's Brian.
One's Brian, yeah.
And the other one, he has a son and a daughter.
Well, you play with them, eh? Well, that's good.
Noah and Natalie.
Yeah, and Natalie. So you, Noah and Natalie. So you play, you know your neighbors. That's good. Lots of people don't always know their neighbors living right next door to them. But this picture of the world tells us that our neighbors are more than just who live beside us, although that's very important. It's everybody in the world is our neighbors, right? Even places that you can't even see on this particular map around the backside, if it was 3D, around the backside of the map. So it's important, and we'll hear that Jesus tells us our neighbors are everybody, even people that we don't know or maybe even like, but they're still our neighbors. And it says in the Bible that we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves. You love yourself? Yeah, I guess you do. You like yourself, don't you? Yeah, I like me too. As much as we like ourselves, we should like other people. That's what Jesus says. So as much as you want to have comfy and have fun and all that stuff, we need to make sure that everybody that we in the world also can be comfy and have fun and eat food and all that good stuff, eh? All right. We'll have a prayer together, and I'm going to get the congregation to repeat as well, okay? Can I do that? All right. Dear Jesus, we thank you for our neighbors, whoever they may be, around the world. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Thanks for your help, bud. We'll sing that song again a couple of times through and remain seated. As we prepare to hear God's word read this morning, I ask that we would bow our heads in preparation of that. Holy God, this is the time when we quieten our hearts and our minds and we try to put the things that have been busy in our morning away for just a moment to really pay attention now to what you have to say for us. So fill us with your word, Lord, and give us understanding by the power of your Holy Spirit that when we hear your word, we may live lives worthy of you as we hear in your scriptures. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Psalter, our responsive psalm is in your Psalter, Psalm 82. And this psalm begins rather abruptly. just opening up as if it's sort of in progress in a way, the way it's put together. And I know in our Bible study I talked about different ways of analyzing Scripture, and certainly if we look at this as a piece of poetry, this poetry just sort of begins in the midst of a story almost in a way, and just gets rolling right off. There's not a lot of introductory, and it's quite a short psalm in some regards. God is stationing himself in the assembly of the Divine One in the middle of the gods he judges, so to speak. And it's talking about something that we don't expect to see necessarily in Psalms when we're talking about God's lowercase plural. And Jesus even quotes from this in the Gospel of John when he's talked about being blaspheming because he's calling himself a son of God. He's quoting from this psalm to say that you are gods, as often is the quote he's actually using. And so Jesus is using this to defend his call to be the Son of God. But it's also talking, as I said in the very beginning, about how long we have to endure the judgment of the wicked. And I often say, and have often said, that psalms express the complete sort of spectrum of the human experience. And this is one of those psalms that's feeling really put upon it. How long do we have to suffer under the people that are wicked? And will you help us, God? And that's what the psalm is saying, crying out for God's help. So let's read responsively Psalm 82.
Just before we start Psalm 82, as you remember, I was looking through my notes if I had forgotten anything. I forgot to welcome Renata back.
Thank you.
Psalm 82, reading responsibly. God is seated in the divine council, and in the midst of the gods holds judgment. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk around in darkness. I say, you are God's children of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, you shall die like mortals and fall like any prince.
Thank you, Ron. Our Old Testament reading is taken from one of the minor prophets, and that's Amos chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, and it's found on page 855 in your pew Bibles. Amos is probably, again, one of those books that doesn't get read very often, mainly because it's in that collection of prophets that we tend to overlook. It's not necessarily always covered in Sunday school, because Amos's prophecy takes place sort of through his life, in the sense that his wife becomes a prostitute, his children and other relatives are killed, and all of this is a form of prophecy that he delivers. That is, the things that happen in his life and to his family are what he's prophesying will happen to Israel. Amos is, one of the 12 minor prophets. He was around when Hosea and Isaiah were active, and he's basically trying to tell the people that the practice of going to religious ceremonies and whatnot does not make up for a life that is not lived for God entirely. So I'll read this part of Amos chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. And Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, earn your bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, "I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.' Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be parceled out by line. You shall yourself die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land." Complicated reading in so many ways, but it's also telling us, just to remind you, that Israel is in two kingdoms. There's the northern kingdom of Judah, which is where Amos is, and the southern kingdom of Israel, where Jerusalem is. And it's setting us up for the concept of Samaritans, and the Samaritans being from the north, and following a different sort of faith in so many ways. Just that bit of background. Okay, our New Testament reading is found in Colossians chapter 1 at page 199 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. This is a letter that was kind of written by Paul and Timothy to a church that was founded in Colossae. And Timothy was the younger person who was working with Paul in other areas. And they're writing this letter to tell them some practical examples of being a follower of Christ and what it is to love one another. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 1. And again, it's set up like a letter, so keep that in mind. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And our gospel reading today is taken from Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. That's on page 71. And this is kind of pulled out of some context, I suppose, but Jesus is being addressed by some different people who are asking questions, and in this particular case, it's a scribe. Now, a scribe, to describe who that person is, I've talked a lot about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those sorts of things. Scribes often get mentioned. Scribes are religious lawyers, put it in plain words. They are the ones that keep track of things, obviously scribe describing what they do in writing, but they are the ones that know the law very, very well. They are the ones that know the religious law extremely well. So if anybody has a question regarding how should I live as a person of faith in this day and age, certainly at Jesus' time, they might ask a scribe for particulars. And in the past, I've given some examples of things that I read in the Jewish faith today, and there's a website I used to go to, Ask a Rabbi, I think it was called, and people would often ask questions about how, in practical terms, can I live as a Jewish person? And one of the questions I still remember to this day reading was, you're not allowed to carry anything in your pockets, because that's carrying considered. So what do I do with my house key? Well, the answer is this rabbi consults with other rabbis because we're not allowed to carry, and how do I carry my house key and lock my door when I go to religious services? Well, they make it into a belt buckle. So you're not carrying it anymore, it's holding your pants up. Sounds ridiculous in some regard, but that's what scribes would do. They would help people understand practical ways how to live their faith. So this particular lawyer, scribe, comes to Jesus with a question, a test almost. And we'll read about that and Jesus' answers to that today. Luke 10, beginning at verse 25. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, and passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God. Join together in our next hymn as well, hymn number 315, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God."
Thank you.
Sometimes doing the unexpected can bring out the Good Samaritan in any of us. A man is in bed with his wife when there's a knock at the door. He rolls over and looks at his clock and it's 3:30 in the morning. I'm not getting out of bed at this time of night, he thinks, and rolls over. And then there's a louder knock that follows. Aren't you going to answer that, says his wife. So he drags himself out of bed, he goes downstairs and opens the door, and there's a man standing at the door. And it didn't take the homeowner long to realize the man was very drunk. Hi there, slurs the stranger. Can you give me a push? No, get lost, it's 3:30. I was in bed, says the man, and he slams the door, and he goes back to bed and tells his wife what happened. And she says, that wasn't very nice of you. Remember that night when we broke down in the pouring rain on the way to pick up the kids from the babysitter and you had to knock on that man's house to get us started again? What would have happened if he told you to get lost? But the guy was drunk, says the husband. Doesn't matter, says the wife. He needs our help and it would be a good Christian thing to help him. So the husband gets out of bed, he gets dressed, and he goes downstairs and he opens the door, and not being able to see anybody anywhere, he shouts, hey, do you still want a push? And he hears a voice cry out, yeah, please. So being unable to see the stranger, he shouts, where are you? And the stranger replies, I'm over here on your swing. As I said, sometimes doing the unexpected can bring out a Good Samaritan in any of us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that today we can come to a deeper understanding of this story that Jesus tells of the Samaritan. Open our minds and our ears and our eyes, spiritually speaking, and speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A student in the time of Jesus came to his teacher one day and asked, Rabbi, why is it that every time I ask you a question, you do nothing but answer with a question? Why do you do nothing but answer questions with more questions? And the rabbi thinks for a moment and says, oh, do I? There's something very important to realize when Jesus gets asked a question in these scriptures that we're reading. He sort of pauses, if you wanted to put some theatrical stuff around it. He pauses, and sometimes he answers with a question, and at other times, or sometimes along with, as today's story is, now let me tell you a story. And when he says, let me tell you a story, you know that something very important is going to be said, and you need to really pay attention to everything he's saying. And again, that's exactly what happens in today's gospel reading. Jesus gets asked two questions by this scribe or this lawyer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And who is my neighbor? The first question, Jesus answers with another question. He answers, what's written in the law? Because he knows that this scribe, this lawyer, knows exactly what the answer should be. And then, for the second, Jesus says, let me tell you a story. I want us to clearly understand what those two questions are again. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the first question. And Jesus' answer is all about the contents of two references in the Old Testament. The first one is Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 5. And it says, specifically in that context, not what Jesus and the lawyer are quoting, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then he's quoting from Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep in mind what the first question was again. What must I do to inherit eternal life? We tend to focus on the second question, and who is my neighbor? More specifically focus on the answer, the Good Samaritan story, than we do on that first question, and that question again, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what the issue is here. It's not about something else. It's a very fundamental question, I believe, in our day and age. The debate that rises from this question, unfortunately, tends to be about the second question and its answer. And by debate, I mean the second question is a practical answer, and we, the church, capital letters, debate over this, so it would seem, and in the rest of the world, the non-church community does so on our behalf. Ask just about anybody what church is supposed to be all about, in quotes, and you'll likely get an answer revolving around the word love. Love your neighbor. And the Good Samaritan story very often gets quoted. But that's only the explanation about the first question dealing with something much more eternal or long-lasting. The Good Samaritan story is all about a practical response to the question about inheriting eternal life. That first question is also important because of two letter, small word, do. The lawyer didn't ask, what must I live like? What must I be like? What must I think like? What must I pretend to do, pay for, bribe, go to, anything. He didn't ask anything like that. He asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's why Jesus responds with a question initially. He's responding to that word, do. He's not inventing something new with his answer. He's not purporting this new religion of the Jesus followers, as we might come to call the church, the Christian church. It's not a new concept, because the lawyer is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from stuff that's already been known for thousands of years. Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then Leviticus 19, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. But the scribe is doing his job as a lawyer in so many ways by asking a nitpicky question regarding Jesus' answer. He wants to know, so who's my neighbor? There's the statement of the law, love God, love yourself, love your neighbor, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we need to define some terms here in lawyer terms. Who's my neighbor? Well, read any newspaper, listen to any TV or radio broadcast, look at it up on the internet, and you'll see this very same kind of question being asked today. Who's my neighbor? The issue of refugees in Canada certainly brings this question to the fore. Now, the issue of refugees is only one issue, and it's not a new issue or question, because in 1914 there were refugees from Belgium because of the beginnings of the First World War. The war hadn't actually happened. Germany had just invaded Belgium. World War hadn't been declared at this point, but these people were displaced. So when asked to bring them into another country and care for them and house them, people in the receiving countries asked the same question about the refugees in their day, who is my neighbor? In 1937, before the Second World War began, there were Jewish children refugees from Germany because of the beginnings of the Second World War. War hadn't been declared, nobody had been invaded, but the Nazi Party was taking power and they were doing things to get rid of the Jewish communities. And when asked to bring the children into another country and care for them and house them, people in the receiving countries asked that same question about these child refugees, who is my neighbor? And in 1946, 1947, after the Second World War was over, there were refugees from Holland because of the aftermath of the Second World War. And when asked to bring them into another country and care for them and house them, and people in the receiving countries asked the very same question about these refugees. Who is my neighbor? Last year there were refugees coming from Syria because of a war going on in that part of the world. When asked to bring them into another country, it happened to be in many cases this country, to care for them and to house them, people in the receiving countries and in our own country have been asking that very same question. Who is my neighbor? It's not a simple answer, because in each of these examples, the issue of refugees, people who are also asking about neighbors, people are also asking about neighbors living right next door within those countries, as well as the neighbors in other countries. So in 1914, in 1937, and in 1946, people said, why are we helping people who are not from our country, from other countries, when we know there's people who are unemployed, out of housing, out of food, who need help next door? Same question gets asked by many today. It's not a new issue. But the question really is, who's my neighbor? The refugees question is only one example of Good Samaritan, I'm going to put that in air quotes, behavior. It's only one of the many needs we can find at any point in time around our world. Hunger, famine, disaster of any kind are all happening all the time. We're much more aware of it today, because we are globally conscious. Information from another part of the world, like say Australia, in 1914 took a while to get up to this side of the planet. It took much longer, but we can look it up on our phones if we want to immediately and see what's going on. Look at the bombings that happened just in Baghdad recently. We knew about it when it happened. Think about the house explosion in Mississauga recently. It left hundreds of people without a place to live, without food, without a home, without anything they owned. And they're literally next door in so many ways, just down the road. How do we answer the question when we're faced with so much need at any point in time. Who is my neighbor? Well, we need to, in this instance, again, look at the scripture that we've been reading, Luke 10. It's firstly dealing with the issue of inheriting eternal life. That, again, is the first question that that scribe or that lawyer asks. That is the question that Jesus is responding to with all his answers. It's not just an answer about how to be a nice or a good person, and that's how it's got watered down over the years. This is how to be a nice person. Help somebody in need. That's not what Jesus was answering about. He was not responding to that. That's a good answer if you want to know, practical terms, how to be a good person, maybe, I suppose. But Jesus is addressing a different question. It's not just about social responsibility. It's not just about doing the right thing. We've seen a lot of air quotes today, sorry. It's an answer about a much deeper question. Jesus gives an answer in practical terms about a deeply spiritual question. What must we do to live eternally as God's children of inheritance? Inheritance is used in our Colossians reading. Inheritance is an important aspect of things. We know that when we inherit something, especially when we talk today, not so maybe so much about inheriting riches and resources, but let's talk about genetics. Everybody gets that immediately. Because we all want to say, I am who I am, because genetically I inherited it. Whether it's your physical attributes or your personality or whatever it may be. I inherited this. I have the color of eyes I have, the color of hair, the kind of hair, the height, the weight. I inherited all these things. It's easy to say that. We understand what that means. We've inherited something from God. And the lawyer wants to know, what can I do to inherit these things of God? Jesus answers that. He answers it because it's something that's eternal. It's something that goes beyond more than just these physical attributes. Since we as Christians believe that life, that there is something more to life called eternal. And what do we do to be a part of that while we're living in this practical, physical, biological life? Jesus answers that with, love God and love your neighbor. So what does it mean? Again, the lawyer is asking, to love God and love your neighbor. What do we have to do to demonstrate that we love God and our neighbor? And I'm parsing this out a little bit because I want to say that we've got it backwards often. I love my neighbor because God first loved me, not the other way around. I love people because that proves I love God. It's a small point, but it's a fine point indeed, and an important point. Jesus answers this question with this story. Two enemies, two peoples who do not like each other, help. The non-helpers in this story are the people who would normally be expected to help. And the helper is someone who would not normally be expected to do anything to help, ever. And that's why I said earlier when I was talking about Amos in particular, about the Samaritans. Samaritans were people who were outcasts. And you know, when you read the Gospels, very, very often Jesus uses this example of Samaritans. The woman at the well, the lepers, story we read in our Bible study this week, this story as well, many others. It's always using the Samaritan as an example. We need to get in our minds maybe a modern day kind of representation of somebody that we would not expect to do any good. Somebody in our mind that would never help somebody else. And then you'd say, so the religious leader walked by, the politician walked by, and this person that we can put, you put whatever you need in your mind there, they walked by. And it was a third one, the person who was unexpected, the person who no one expected to help some, but this person at the side of the road stopped and helped them. It's not just the helping, really, that's the point here, as I'm trying to make. It's doing the unexpected to help that is the point. Loving God and loving your neighbor, what it means in practical terms is taking you beyond what you might normally do. It takes you beyond your own personal comfort zone. What it is, you have to do something that really takes you outside that area where you're happy with. What does it mean to help somebody? And the reason you're doing that, remember, is because God first loved you. And how can I prove and demonstrate that I've got this inherited eternal life going on in my life? By doing the unexpected. It's easy to do the things that are easy, and that's kind of simple. It sounds like one of those Yogi Berra quotes, maybe. It's easy to do the things that are easy, and it's hard to do the things that are hard. pithy but obvious, but still to the point. It's easy to do the things that are easy, and it's really hard to do the simple things that take us beyond our limitation a little bit. It's maybe more than the big things like refugees. Maybe it's things like forgiving someone who's hurt you when they don't even deserve to be forgiven. That's unexpected and certainly outside a comfort zone, because somebody that's hurt you, I don't want to talk to that person. I want to keep my distance from them. I'm going to avoid them because they hurt me. But it's turning around and loving them. It's turning around and talking to them, taking you outside that comfort zone. See, refugees, and I've read this many times in the 1914 and the 1936 and the 1946, 47 time periods, became trendy. See, if people took on a refugee, they were doing good works that made them feel good, and it made them seem like they were doing, you know, a nice person. And yet they might hate the person that's standing beside them, literally to death, to the point where I want nothing to do with you. How do you coincide? How do you put those two things together? The easy thing was taking on a refugee. I write a check, I, you know, provide some food. Like, that's relatively easy. But the hard thing is turning around and forgiving this person. The hard thing is turning around and loving them when they don't even deserve it. Hey, that kind of reminds me of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God looked at us and loved us even when we didn't deserve it. Love God. Love your neighbor. Maybe it's being patient with someone you can't be patient with. Again, the unexpected and outside the comfort zone. So the question I have for all of us this morning, myself included, what is God asking of you to demonstrate your love for God and for your neighbor that you might not be expected to do? Are we a passerby doing the expected? Or are we going to be a helpful Samaritan and do the unexpected? The only way we can know this is to ask God and then expect an answer and then do the unexpected. And then, and only then, as Christ is telling us in this particular story, will we inherit eternal life. Amen. As a redeemed people, we live for giving thanks. And we certainly do that as often as we can. We understand that everything we do and everything we have comes from God, whose unconditional love for people who didn't deserve it is lifted upon us every day. So let us continue with thanksgiving and with grateful hearts by giving a little bit back of what God has provided. Thank you. thank you for you are our soil, our food, our water, our sun. You're everything we need to grow. And so we offer these gifts to you, asking for your direction as we work each day so that your kingdom of light becomes more and more and more of a reality in this world. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, before I go any further, we have a guest at the back, a lovely lady from our GTA Zimbabwe church family, and she's misplaced her glasses here yesterday, so she's asking you just take a look around where you're sitting to see if you see a pair of glasses in the boxes or maybe on the floor or the seat beside you, and if you do, we can return those to her. So, and if not, they've got to be somewhere else, I'm sure. So, anyway, thank you for doing that. I don't think they're finding them, my dear. As we come before God now in our prayers of for the people, we remember Isabel and Jack, who have been home recovering from different surgeries that they've had and still on the mend and going well as far as I know. We thank the Lord for intervening in our prayers with many different things that have been happening in our congregation. Certainly, I've had some reports already today that things are changing for people because of prayer, and it's a miraculous thing, and that's a wonderful thing. But we also want to remember those in our congregation who are suffering with various illnesses and whatnot, sometimes quietly and by themselves. So we think of those folks. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, and we've been referring to you in that term, because I know we've read that in Psalms today, that phrase, Holy God. You are holy, and you are our God. We come before you in this particular moment of time to be praying for those in our midst and in our world. There is much need. And Lord, it's difficult, you know, when we pray or talk about issues and need, it's easy to look at certain things because they get a lot of attention. And it doesn't mean that they're not worthy by any means, and it doesn't mean they're more worthy by any means. The issue of refugees is a big one, and it's very important and has been for many, many decades. But it's only one. We see people coming here on Mondays in our Food for Life program, Lord, who are in very much need, who are truly our neighbors, and who we are trying to help as best we can as an act of a reflection of the love you have for us. Lord, we pray for our community, in which this city in which we live, the city in which we find our church. There is much need as a city. We're growing in vast, you know, leaps and bounds, it seems. And in growth, there's always those that get left at sort of the edges. People that move here maybe because of necessity as opposed to opportunity. People who've been moved here out of necessity, not necessarily out of opportunity. People who've been here for a long time and now find themselves not being able to keep up with the pace and the expense that growth brings with it. We pray for these folks, Lord, and we hold them up to you. We pray for those in our midst here in our congregation, Lord. We pray for those, for simple things in that sense, Lord, that maybe you've lost something, like a pair of glasses, and pray that they can be found. We pray, Lord, for those in our midst who are sick, that they can be made well. We pray, Lord, for those who are alone, that they can find company in the midst of your people. Lord, help us to recognize all of these needs in our very midst. And help us to know what it is to be that good Samaritan and do the unexpected to help. Help us to know, Lord, what it is to help. Give us practical terms and examples of what to do in a situation. Help us to keep asking, Lord, who is our neighbor? Help us, Lord, to help others. Your world is aching. Your people are aching, as Psalm 82 says. And we pray that we can be the instruments to relieve that ache. And we pray all of this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So let's remember that we are going out into the world today and every day in the name of the Lord. So forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, number 652. Thank you. Go and bear fruit. Go and do. Live a life that is worthy of the Lord. Give joyful thanks to God through loving your neighbor, through doing justice, through speaking out, and through defending those who are weak and oppressed. And may God fill you with the knowledge of God's will. May Jesus Christ, who has rescued you, give you constant faith to speak the true word of the gospel. And may the Holy Spirit guide you in wisdom and understanding so that the world can flower with the love of God. Amen.